Normally, I would say turn in your Bibles too, but this is a special Sunday. This is the day that the Lord reminds us that he resurrected so that he could be the first fruits of all those who would follow him. And we are part of that fruit as we trust in the resurrection of Christ. We trust in his faithfulness in his word. And as we look at the resurrection of Christ, he had to be resurrected because he had died. And what resurrection does is it brings us face to face with death. Face with death, we have that hope of the resurrection. Self-preservation is found to be probably the one instinct that humans have. An instinct, by the way, we say, oh, I did it out of instinct. An instinct is something that every one of the species does the same way. Like a robin's, they all build the same nest. A crow builds the same nest. All worms, they crawl in the ground. That's instinctive things. We as humans don't have a lot of instincts, but self-preservation is one of those. And you might, having said that, you might think that, well, then death can become our biggest enemy, because none of us, we all know we're going to die, but not today. You know, we all have tomorrow, right? Well, one of those days we'll be wrong. And today will be that day. And we know that in human history, there's no man or woman that has conquered it. And we know that none but Christ alone actually has conquered it. No matter how intellectual you are, you can't think your way out of death. No matter how much money you have, you can't buy your way out of death. No matter how much strength you have, could be the strongest man in the world or woman, and a bodybuilder, you can't muscle your way out of death. We can't outwit it in any way, and it still affects 100% of the population today, just as it did in Jesus' day. The grave always wins in that respect, as mankind, sooner or later, returns to the death, returns to the dust. Well, that's pretty discouraging. Let's see if we can find some hope in all of this, okay? Let's look for some hope. Today is, we call it Easter Sunday. And if your Bible has the word Easter in it anywhere, it probably occurs in Acts chapter 12. You have a set of notes there. You can follow along with me. It says, now about the time that King Herod, the king, stretched forth his hands to vex the certain of the church, he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also, then with the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Now, actually, the word Easter doesn't occur in the Bible, but this word used here in the New Testament is actually Pascha, which means the Passover. It's a Jewish holiday. And maybe you've noticed, I like to watch the Easter ads in the hype that runs up to it. Usually has to do with sales or specials. If you've noticed that a lot of the focus on Easter in America isn't always talking about Christ, if ever, or about the Passover, or about his resurrection. None of those things seem to be mentioned. What many find more important today is, what am I going to wear on Easter Sunday? Or where do we get our Easter baskets this year? What about those bunnies? Should we get the kids a bunny, or maybe just keep it a chocolate bunny again this year? Should we have an Easter egg hunt? But where's the resurrection? We don't see the resurrection. But today, for Christians, today marks that Sunday, having been crucified on Wednesday, buried on Friday, rising on Sunday, it marks the resurrection of Christ. And in John 11:25, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. So, if Easter is Resurrection Day, have you ever wondered how the resurrection of Jesus and Jesus rising from the grave got it changed into a rabbit that lays eggs that you go look for on your lawn and around the house? Well, it's kind of interesting. But Satan counterfeits anything that's real. Easter is really the English word for Ashtoreth, which was a pagan goddess of love and fertility. You tie to that the fact that rabbits reproduce very quickly, eggs are a sign of fertility. You put all that together and you get a rabbit laying eggs, and we'll worship that and we'll play games with that. And the thing is, of it is, the worshippers of Ashtoreth lived in Sidon, a Phoenician city on the coast of the Mediterranean. And they worshipped Baal, the sun god. They sacrificed their children in the fire. Think about that, taking an infant, placing it in the fire to sacrifice to that god. We don't do that anymore, do we? No, we sacrifice on the altar of sex and birth control many children, thousands every year. An ancient king of Sidon was the famous king of Jezebel, wife of King Ahab of Old Testament fame. You can read about him or him and her in 1 Kings 18 through 22. But for us, for as Christians today, this day marks the resurrection of Christ. This is the day that Christ conquered death. Actually, you could say that this is the day that marks the end of death. Death has an end. In Revelation, go out to the last chapter of Revelation, chapter 21, verse 4. God says, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. But death is passed away. You could even say that death has died, right? Death is dead. What do I mean by that? Well, the Apostle Paul, speaking of the resurrection of the saints in 1 Corinthians 15, that's a good chapter to read about resurrection. In verse 54, he says, death is swallowed up in victory. Where's the victory? On the cross, where Christ stretched out his arms. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Why is the strength of sin in the law? Because we can't keep the law in thought, word, and deed 24/7. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul is saying that believers in Jesus Christ have a victory over death. Death doesn't have that sting. It doesn't have that permanence to it. The grave is not a victor over us. It doesn't hold a victory over us. Believers actually have a victory over death. Well, what do I mean by that? Well, if we do a little history lesson on the history of death, not in a morbid kind of way, but let's just look at the facts. If death has actually died, if God's put this to death, when was it born? When did death enter our world? Well, go all the way back to Genesis 2. Remember if you trace your lineage back far enough through Shem, Ham, and Japheth, you can get to a couple called Adam and Eve. We all came from there. God said in Genesis 2:17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, listen carefully, thou shalt surely die. A little further in Genesis 3, verse 4, and the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. For God does know that in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you will be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now God had said, you can picture him saying, look, don't eat that. If you do, you're dead. Any questions? No, that's pretty clear. They probably thought, well, that's pretty clear. They might have thought, there's nothing confusing about that. He says, not only that, not only won't you die, but you're going to be like God himself. You can be little gods. Well, this temptation was more than they could bear. We can be like God. Mankind loves that idea of being his own God, that we could be our own God, that we don't have anybody higher than us to answer to. So they ate anyway, knowing that it was wrong. God told them not to. It was against God's will. They knew they were disobeying God. In fact, he said, not only is it disobedience, you're going to die. This is what sin is, though. It's disobedience to God. Actually, the word is sin. It's an archery term. It means to miss the bullseye. But what this did was this eating of this forbidden fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it set into action the process of death. As the Apostle Paul put it in Romans 6:23, for the wages or the cost of sin is death, but the gift of God is the eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But for Adam and Eve, Well, God said we'd die, but we ate it, and the effect wasn't immediate. The death didn't come immediately, and they're thinking of physical death. They didn't die immediately after eating that fruit that God told them not to eat. They may have even been thinking, well, the serpent said we wouldn't die, and we didn't. The serpent said we'd be like little gods. Well, we're waiting on that. We're not sure about that yet. But God said we would die, and we didn't. So they have an opportunity to question God's word right now. And you might think, well, what's the deal? They're probably thinking, what's the deal here? Satan said this, or the snake says this, and God said this, and nothing's happening here. At this point in their life, death was entering into their life. Death was coming alive, you might say. Kind of a play on words. Because disobedience to God brought sin. Separation from God. Our sin as believers, we can be separated from fellowship with God. It doesn't necessarily cause us to lose our salvation. If we're truly saved, it won't, but it doesn't give us license to sin. Remember in Romans they ask, Paul asked the question, should we sin that Christ's grace or God's grace may abound? He said, God forbid. But disobedience from God ultimately brings death. So this action they did, it set into action the process of death. It led actually to the first officially recorded death in Genesis 4. It's in the notes. Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel, thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? Fact is, we are. We're here to not only to fellowship, but to support one another, at least spiritually. And he said, what have you done? The voice of thy brother's blood cries unto me from the ground. Okay, death has really begun now. This is the first recorded death. Could say death exists, or death is alive at this point. A man has died, a man's been killed. And death actually began to rule over the earth. People would be born and they would die. You've heard the saying that only two things in life are certain, death and taxes, right? How about you can't get out alive? You could, though, if death no longer existed. If death was really dead, there was no death, there was only life. That's what we're examining today. As it occurred to you that death was actually created by God, he also created life. But before death, it was only life. And when they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they now understood evil, and that is that death exists. God is eternal. He was neither born, nor does he die. With one exception, Jesus Christ on the cross, he died, but he rose again and went back into glory. Many people think, well, we're in the land of living, and when we die, we enter the land of the dying or the land of the dead. Simple truth is, we live in the land of the dying, don't we? 100% of us die one day. It's inevitable. All must die. And after death, then we which are alive in Christ are alive with him in glory forever and ever if we have faith in Jesus Christ. What is the definition of resurrection? Well, many think that resurrection means to bring back to life, to restore life to someone who has lost that life or someone who had life before. To take someone who was once alive and has died and bring them back to life. It's true, it means that. Restoring life where it once existed. The word is anastasis. It also means to cause to stand up. Resurrection can mean, it can also mean making something out of nothing, such as the creation, or bringing life back from death. Think about God's first resurrection. It may not be what you're thinking, but it's when God breathed life into dirt. Genesis 2:7. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. So what is he, a potter? Right? He's forming Adam from the dust of the ground. And he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living soul. So God created this life. This is the first resurrection out of the dirt. Suggest to you that this is God's first resurrection, is he caused Adam to stand up from the dust of the ground, giving life where there was no life in the dirt. There's no life in the dirt. Another resurrection that took place later in Genesis, Abraham was told he'd be the father of many nations. In Genesis 15, it's in the notes. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars. It says in the King James, tell the stars, what it means count. Count the stars, if you're able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Abraham received a promise from God that he have many descendants, so many that you can't even count them. Well, how do you have descendants? You have to have children, right? You have to at least have a child to have a descendant. There's a problem. It's Abram and Sarah. He's 83. She's in her 70s. He's in his 80s. They have no children. Who has the problem? Sarah and Abram. Does God have a problem? It says in Genesis 18:11. No. Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Abraham and Sarah are well stricken in age. I found a little humor of some things that'll tell you if you're well stricken with age. Here's, you know you're well stricken in age if your back goes out more than you do. You're well stricken in age if your spirit is willing but your body needs a nap. You're well stricken in age if you could read better if your arms were only longer. I went through that till I got glasses. How about you're well stricken in age if you can sing, if you're singing along with the songs in the elevators, if they even play them anymore? And consider coffee one of the most important things in the day. Or people call you up at 9 o'clock and say, did I wake you? At night, that is. How about this? You're well stricken in age if you wear black socks and sandals. Or if you got cable just for the Weather Channel. Anyway, Abraham and Sarah were well stricken in age. That means they're very advanced in age, past the childbearing stage. And God's saying, you're going to have all these children, these descendants. You're going to have so many you can't count them. And they're going, how are we going to do that? But God made the promise. When God makes a promise, he keeps his promises. Later now, when Abraham's 100 and Sarah's 90, God gives him a son, Isaac. Through him would come the whole Jewish nation. God brought forth life from a womb that was unable to produce life, resurrecting life where there was no life, because God is life. He's the giver and taker of life. He can do that. If you move to the New Testament, of course, when you think of resurrection, probably Lazarus is the one you'd think of. Lazarus has died. It's 4 days later. Mary and Martha come to Jesus in John chapter 11, verse 21. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, whatever you will ask of God, God will give it to you. Jesus said to her, thy brother shall rise again. And she responds, well, I know my scripture. Martha says, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. So she knew that resurrection would take place at some point. But we listen to Jesus as he talks about how death will one day die also. Well, death will no longer rule our lives. Talks about the death of death, if you will. Jesus in verse 25 said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. You believe this? And she said, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And Jesus said, take away the stone. They'd rolled a stone in front of the burial tomb. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time he stinks. He's been dead 4 days. I mean, we're meat, right? If you leave hamburger out on the counter for 4 days, it doesn't go good, it goes bad. Jesus said unto her, did I not say unto you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? And then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you hear me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that you have sent me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hands and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. And Jesus said unto them, loose him and let him go. If his hands and feet are bound, what's he doing? I guess he's bouncing out. You know, Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. So Mary and Martha, they knew that Jesus would rise again one day, in the last day. But Jesus is raising him up the same day. Dead 4 days to the point of stinking, Jesus brought him back to rise up out of the grave. As believers, we too will rise in the last day. We'll rise up. Sometimes Jesus wants us to rise up and rise above some of the things that are going on in our lives today, to live a resurrected life today, to rise above the bondage of sin and self. I mean, self is one of the worst four-letter words there is, because that's the one we want to worship often. Many years ago, I went to the bars. I smoked and drank to excess. I bought the wrong magazines. I went to the wrong theaters. I did the wrong things. Those things that brought pain and suffering to me and those around me. But one day, Jesus gave me new life. He gave me a resurrected life that I could say no to those things. That's what he does. And anyone can live a resurrected life above the things of this world. Doesn't mean we don't move through the world, but we don't need to partake of all of them either. And maybe the Lord is telling you to arise today and get out of a dead life and come to a real life and make a commitment to Jesus Christ. Or maybe the Lord is telling you to arise today because you already know him, and get out of a dead life and come back to life and recommit yourself to Jesus Christ, if there's any here or within the sound of my voice, because this goes out over the internet too. Maybe the Lord is telling you to arise today and simply stop reading about Jesus and start telling other people about Jesus. Maybe the Lord is telling you to arise today and stop wallowing in your own self-pity and get your eyes off yourself and your own problems and go out and do something for someone else. That's the best way to stop self-pity, is to go out and do stuff for others. When I was growing up, my mom and all the ladies, they have a little pocket mirror. I don't know if you still carry those, but it was for, you know, you could put up makeup wherever you were. In fact, we used to sell those in little printed things called a specialty item. But if you take the mirror and you flip it backwards, you look and see the back of it's painted. It's got a silvered stuff on the back. You take a knife and you scrape that off. Then you hold it up. What do you see? Not yourself. You see everything else. See out into the world. And that's what we need to do. We're looking out instead of inward itself. Jesus in John 11:25 said, "I am the resurrection and the life, and he that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." Faith in Jesus Christ gives us a resurrected life. You can be assured that when the soul and the spirit leave this body at death, though your body is dead, yet shall you live. I mean, that's the kind of words you want to grab onto, but can I really believe that? Yes, you can. It's in the Word of God. But he'll also give us a resurrected life today. We can turn our lives over to him, having faith in him and his sacrificial death on the cross. And whether we go to the Old Testament, Sarah and Abram was an example I used today, or the New Testament with Lazarus, we find evidence of God's resurrecting power. And there's two real blessings of the resurrected life, that we know that we're guaranteed to be resurrected to him in glory, forever in glory, and we can resurrect into new life here on this earth. I remember my old life. I know my new life. There is no comparison. I love my new life. So Jesus told his disciples of his coming resurrection. This wasn't, Matthew 12:40. He says, "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." In other words, I'll be in the grave 3 days. And a little further in Matthew, in chapter 16, verse 21, it says, "From that time forth, Jesus began to show unto his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day." He's telling them this is going to happen. A little further in Matthew, chapter 17, verses 22 and 23, Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And on the third day he shall be raised again." In Matthew, a little further on in Matthew, chapter 20, verse 18, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. and the third day he shall rise again. It's important to recognize and realize that Jesus is part of the triune Godhead, the Son of God, but God himself. He knew what was coming. Why do I stress these verses? Because I want you to see that Jesus was not a surprised Messiah. The crucifixion didn't catch him off guard. And one of the videos, or one of the movies that was put out a few years back, I don't know how many years, showed him as that, the reluctant Messiah. He didn't want to accept his messiahship, or a surprised Messiah. I didn't see that coming. No, he wasn't that ill. He wasn't a reluctant Messiah. He didn't have to be convinced. His words show that he was trying to convince his followers that you're not just dealing with an average man here. I'm the Son of God, and I'll be rising again. One time when Jesus told his disciples about his crucifixion, Peter responded. Matthew 16, verse 22. Peter took him, began to rebuke him, saying, well, basically, Lord, I know better than you. Be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said to Peter, thanks, buddy. I appreciate the encouragement. No, that's not what he said, is it? He said, get behind me, Satan. You're speaking as if you're the devil. Thou art an offense unto me, for you savor not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. He's in an off kind of way saying, there's more going on here than you realize. I'm laying my life down for society, for all of humanity, for mankind, to save millions of souls. And you're telling me not to go through with it? Jesus knew why he had come. He'd come to die for the sins of the world. Peter didn't get it yet. John the Baptist said it clearly in John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. All the sin of the world. God gave the Jews the law of Moses. And it provided for the atonement of sin in the sacrifice of an animal's life, because the wages of sin is death. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Romans 6:23 and Hebrews 9:22. And the Jews had to make continual offering for sin because sin's continual. It keeps happening. But Jesus came once. Jesus died once, the perfect lamb without spot. Jesus was crucified. And Mark 15:33 says, and when the sixth hour, that would be noon because they start the day at 6 in the morning, when the sixth hour or noon was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, 3 p.m., and at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? As the sin of the world is placed upon him, we'll never know what that means. Jesus experienced something new, separation from God the Father, whom he'd been with for all eternity. We can't know what he experienced, but he died, was buried, placed in a tomb. When his disciples arrived Sunday morning to anoint his body, the stone was rolled away. We've got to remember the stone was sealed, and it was guarded by a quaternion of Roman soldiers, 16 soldiers, done four at a time. They would take a six-hour shift, get my math straight. And if anything happened at that tomb, the soldiers were killed. They had a high price to pay to stay awake and to watch what was going on. But Jesus was gone, soon to be seen again by his apostles, by his disciples, and then by 500 at one time, and then over the next 40 days by many others. Many documented accounts that show that many believed in this resurrection because he had risen. 1 Corinthians 15:20, now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. In other words, he's gone ahead, first fruits, we're coming after him. But since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ that is coming. That's us. We are Christ that is coming. The Bible says we don't die. The Bible says Jesus rose as the first one, and all believers will follow, but we'll be given different bodies, spiritual bodies. We don't die, we move, we change from earthly to heavenly, from corruptible to incorruptible, from dishonored to glorious, from weak to powerful, from sinful to sinless, from aging to ageless, from painful to painless, from struggling to hallelujah joyful. as a believer, hell has no victory over believers. Hell doesn't sting. Death doesn't sting. It doesn't hurt. Well, it can hurt in the body as we die. Sometimes it's a painful death. But death itself has no victory. Death has died because Jesus conquered death. It's under his feet. He gave us the victory over death. In Revelation 20, verse 6, it speaks of the second death. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. Death and hell were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Now, there's a little short thing you can remember to tell others. If you're born once, you'll die twice. If you're born twice, you'll die once. If you're born once, we're all born once. We were born. We're humans. We had a dad and a mom, and we made it out of the womb, and we were born. But if we're not born again, if we're only born once, we'll die twice. We'll die the physical death, and we'll die the spiritual death of separation from God for all of eternity. But if we're born twice, if you're born physically and then come to faith in Jesus Christ and are reborn or born again, that's the second birth, you'll only die once. Only your physical body will die. But we who are in Christ live forever. So it's one death for believers, the physical death. Spiritually, we're alive. Our soul and our spirit go into the presence of God. And Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What's justified? It means just as if you never sinned, although you have, because it says all sin and come short of the glory of God. Revelation 1:18 says, I am he that lives and was dead. Who could this be? Jesus. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. And he's going to take death and hell and throw them into the lake of fire. I'd like to be there for that video. And because he lives, because he went to be in God's presence, I can face whatever today brings, whatever tomorrow brings, knowing that. And as Jesus hung on the cross, his last words before he died were, tetelestai, or it is finished. It was a common term in Jesus' day. At the end of the work day, the servants would say to their masters, tetelestai, I have finished the work that you gave me. And it would be time to be paid, actually. And Jesus is saying to the Father, I finished the work that you've given me. His payment was us, the redeemed, those who've come to faith in Christ. But when he said, it is finished, it's his way of explaining what was easily, at that time, understood easily by all. I've perfectly finished the work my Father in heaven has given me. I fulfilled all the Old Testament prophecies of the Messiah. I've paid for the price of sin. I've taken sin upon myself. I've become sin so others might live eternally, he says. And if he's done that, if he's finished it all, what is there left for us to do? Believe. Believe him. Romans 10:10, Paul said it clearly. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. He's the giver of eternal life through faith. I ran across a story about a Muslim who came to be a Christian. And his friends asked him, well, why did you become a Christian? He said, well, it's like this. Suppose you're going down the road and suddenly you come to a fork in the road. There's two directions to go in. And you really don't know which way to go. And at that fork in the road, there are two men. One is dead and one is alive. Which one do you ask the directions? Where do we go for directions? To the wisdom of the world or to the true and the living God? The one who made you, the one who has conquered death, the one who died and yet lives, the one who has put death to death. I like that term, the day death died. John 8:52 says, if a man keep my word, saying, he shall never taste of death. If any man keep my word, he shall never taste of death. That's the great revelation. People fighting, I don't want to die today. Or they're taking their own life, not knowing where they're going. Mankind can escape death by keeping God's word because death has died. Jesus Christ, the word of God, has conquered death. I like what Jude says, keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And again, Revelation 21:4, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. I've been to Jerusalem. I've been to the tomb. It's empty. He's not there. He's risen. If they could have found a body, they'd have produced it. It would have gotten rid of this whole idea of a resurrected Christ. Death is dead now. Death has no rule over us. Grave has no rule over us if we have faith in Jesus Christ. Let's stand and close in prayer. Lord, thank you for that revelation, Lord, that so many miss, thinking this devil's lie that they can become as gods, that Jesus is just one of the ways, not the way. And we know that you are the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by you, Lord. Thank you for that revelation. Thank you for opening our eyes. Thank you for giving us the gift of faith that we might believe in you, Lord. Thank you for choosing us that we might choose you. Lord, we look forward to those days when we'll all be together. In the meantime, we'll occupy till you come. Tell others about you and eternal life, Lord. Help us to not grow weary in well-doing, Lord. Help us to be steadfast and long-suffering. Help us to be faithful to your word as your word is faithful to us. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.